Well, hello and welcome back to our study in the book of Psalms. I don't know about you, but you never really get tired of reading Psalms. It's such a comfort to the Christian heart, as David wrote much of it in his life experiences. And then when we study it together, we are even blessed more, and I pray that's true for you. Today we're in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 121. And we're going to talk about vindication of God, the vindication of God. The word vindicate, as I'm sure all of you know, means to be shown or proven right. There may be cases where someone is accused of a wrongdoing or accused of an action, and they are innocent and they didn't do it. And so the person declares their innocence and they say, I didn't do that, but maybe people don't believe them, and maybe people still look at them and think, well, we think you did. And then later the person's vindicated. The evidence comes out. It shows the person was telling the truth all along, and they weren't guilty, and they're vindicated before people. They see the truth. I remember a story as I was reading this in elementary school one time as a little fella. I had been accused of doing something that I didn't do. Now, just to be clear, there were a lot of things I did that I got away with, but in this case, I was accused of doing something that I didn't do. And the teacher came to me, and she was upset, and I told her I didn't do it. I told her I didn't do this thing that people are saying I did, and she didn't believe me. And so I was kind of in trouble for a while, and then the truth came out a little later that it was another boy who did it, and I was vindicated. Now, interestingly enough, sometimes people don't apologize after that happens, but vindication, the point is vindication feels good. The truth comes out, innocence is established, and innocence and righteousness and justice has been done. And so what David asks for in this set of verses that we're going to think about for just a minute today is he's asking for vindication from God. He's saying, God, you know, you show what's happened here. You show what's right, and vindicate me before my enemies. Vindicate me before those who accuse me. Now, we can make an application of what David's going to say here real quick before we read it to our Christian faith. As Christians, we're often accused and belittled by the world. The world doesn't like God's law. The world, progressive secular humanism, is completely opposed to all biblical truth. And so it's easy when we profess the truth, because think about it for a moment. Truth is pretty narrow. Truth is not exclusive, meaning the truth of the gospel is anybody can be saved. So God's not exclusive to people. His truth is narrow, though, and excludes error. His truth is narrow and exclusive in that right is right and wrong is wrong. The world really hates that. I mean, a secular humanist perspective or worldview is always that truth is relative, really relative to how a person feels and what they think. Well, we know that God's word is absolute and it's true, and what God says is true and what he prohibits is true. And so, as Christians, we might be attacked for that. We might be accused of being narrow-minded or bigoted. I've been called all those things. People have gotten very angry with me over nothing more than professing the truth. And maybe you've experienced the same thing. Maybe in a group setting, there's a group think going on where everybody's going along with a thing that's wrong, and you stand up as the lone voice of reason and you say, that's not right, and I don't want to have any part of it because God said it's not right. Well, boy, as soon as you make the statement that God said it's not right, it's on. They're gonna really attack you. And so there will come a time when we will be vindicated, because Jesus is going to come back one day. Jesus will rapture his church. The tribulation will come, and then Jesus will establish his kingdom. And when Jesus comes back, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when Jesus comes back in all of his glory, and he comes back and establishes his kingdom, which, by the way, will mirror the truth of his word, which he declared. the world will know that the gospel message was true. Not that we personally had anything to do with it other than being the conduit or the vessel to speak it, but we will be vindicated. The truth of God will be vindicated and we will see it. Now, David asked for God's vindication here. Look at verses 121 and 122 and think about what he says here. David begins by saying, I have done justice and righteousness. And he asked God, do not leave me to my oppressors. I've done justice and righteousness. And then he said, in verse 122, he said, be surety for your servant for good. Be an insurance for me. Be the guarantee for me. Do not let the proud oppress me. Now let's begin with his statement of, I have done justice and righteousness. Don't leave me to my oppressors. What David's declaring there is he's saying, Lord, I make this petition that you vindicate me, that you don't leave me to my oppressors, you don't leave me to those who hate me. He's making this petition, he says, I'm making this based on integrity and on your character, meaning I've done justice and righteousness. And I think he means that in two areas. Number one, David was the king. Now, you know from reading the Bible that Israel was a theocracy. The king or the judge or the prophet, whoever was leading at the time, ended up being kings, were under shepherds. They ruled over God's people under the authority of God, meaning as a theocracy, the nation and the leaders answered directly to God through his law and to him. So David understood that as king, he was placed there by God's pleasure, meaning God chose him. You will remember the whole story. God specifically picked David and Samuel anointed him with oil. And God said, you're going to be the next king and you're going to replace Saul and you're going to be my king. And God said, he was a man after his own heart, meaning David was God's man. But David understood that he was an under shepherd, that he was responsible as a steward to rule over God's people with fairness and with justice and with equity. And so David declared to God, Lord, I have adjudicated and I have ruled over your people with justice and righteousness, meaning God, I have mirrored what you said and I have led the people to serve you. Now we know David wasn't perfect, and David would be the first to tell us that he wasn't perfect. He had that terrible sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. But the fact is David's relationship to God was secure because he knew how to confess his sin. And once his sin was confessed and his fellowship with God was restored just as it is for us today. So David declared, Lord, I have performed the thing which you've asked me to do as king, and I have ruled faithfully. Now, as I thought about this week, reading over this, our country, our nation, is not a theocracy. I taught a message or preached a message once or a lesson, I can't remember which, about national governments, human governments, and the kinds that have existed and the kinds that exist today. We are a representative republic. We're not a pure democracy. We have a representative republic. We elect people to represent us in the House and in the Senate, make up the Congress. We have an executive branch, the President of the United States. We have a judicial branch, the High Court. And those things, as you know from your government classes, are designed in our country to hold each other in check and balance so that no one branch has exclusive unilateral power to do whatever they want. What's happened in our nation today is secular humanism and atheism and the desire to live apart from God has become a large portion of those who lead in our government, which is quite honestly why we suffer so many difficulties today, because God will judge sin. And we have officials in our government who have been elected. And listen, the Bible says that as Christians, we're to pray for those in authority over us, and that God puts people in positions that they're not there without God allowing it. So God's sovereignly in control, but we are not a theocracy as a nation. We began with Christian foundations, but we've moved far from that. So what we have today is we have human government leaders at various levels of government who deny God and who deny his word. And any nation that turns their back on God, any nation who is led to turn their back on God, is asking for trouble, and we see it. We have trouble largely because we don't obey God's word. We've rejected his law. We've rejected his moral code, his ethical code. We think we can make our own rules and our own way of life, and we cannot without suffering terrible harm for it, which we see. The Apostle Paul said this. Listen to what he said in Romans 13, 1 and 2. He said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now listen to this. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves." I would make two observations from what David said. David said, "God, I have ruled with justice and righteousness. I have ruled according to your law." Many of our leaders today, not all of them, we have some Christians and people who honor God in places of office, and I'm thankful for them. But the balance is shifting, you understand that. And at some point, there will be more people making the laws and making the rules who reject God than are making the laws and rules who honor God. We've already seen it in our nation that we've legalized abortion and same-sex marriage, and we've done things that are directly contradictory to God's word, and you can't get away with that. Now, you can say what you want, and you can, you know, the world can feel as it wants and say what it would like, but you cannot get away with that. You can't get away with breaking God's law. It has built-in natural punishments, and God will judge eventually. Here's the point. David said, "Lord, I hold myself responsible to you. I've done justice and righteousness." Every man and woman, listen very carefully, every man and woman who holds a place of office in a government in this world and has authority over every human beings is accountable to God for what they do, whether they acknowledge God or not. Every president who sits in the White House will answer to God one day for how they led in that time of authority. Every congressman or congresswoman, every senator, House representative, every judiciary who sits on the highest court in the land will answer to the King of Kings and the Judge of Judges one day. It is a fearful thing to be placed in a position of responsibility over the human beings and human government, because whether they confess it or not, they are responsible to God. So heavy stuff that maybe some of our political leaders today should consider as they fulfill their duties that they were elected to fulfill on behalf of the people of this nation. Then David, I believe, not only meant that, "God, I've done justice and righteousness in my office as king," but in his personal life. The application I would make to that is, yes, David wasn't perfect. We already said he sinned. He confessed that sin. God forgave him. But what David's really saying here is, "God, I'm not coming to you in this hand to ask for your help while in this hand holding on to the world and holding on to sin." He was saying that I have in my own heart, I have the integrity of justice and righteousness, that I'm not being hypocritical, that I'm not asking for your help while at the same time rejecting your law and living in rebellion against you. That's important for us today. When we get saved today, now we have the advantage today over David of living in the day of grace. When we get saved, if we truly get saved, a person who truly comes to Jesus and gets saved, man, they're saved forever. Okay, can never lose that relationship with God. Our fellowship can be damaged because of ongoing sin in our life, but the relationship is firm, and the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently from the moment we're saved. To live as a Christian hypocritically, duplicitly, meaning, you know, we come to church or we profess outwardly to be a Christian, but in our personal life we embrace sin, and or in lifestyle we embrace sin. Let not that, as we discussed last week, that double-minded person think that they can have anything from God, because they're double-minded and they're unstable in all their ways, as James said. So David declares his justice and righteousness in his life and asks for God's help. Then he asks in verse 122, he said, "Because of that, because of the justice and righteousness, because I have integrity before you, God, be surety for me. Don't let my enemy get me or the proud oppress me." Now, we don't know what the situation is in his life here. Was it when he was running from Saul? Was it Absalom's rebellion? Was it some other crisis in his life? We don't know. But he said this, he said, "Lord, be my surety, be my be my guarantee of well-being. In other words, be that thing which ensures it's all going to work out okay. And that's what he's asking God. He's saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know if Saul's going to catch me. I don't know if Absalom's going to win the battle and take the kingdom and have me executed. I don't know if I'm going to lose the battle with this with that country or this country or this group of people. But David said, Lord, I want you to be my guarantee. I want to trust you so that no matter what the circumstances of life are right now, it's going to work out in the end. Now, man, that's great for us because Jesus is our guarantee. I mean, we know that. Jesus is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the seal, is the earnest of our redemption. And so we know that God is our surety. David was asking for that from God. We know that because we read what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to what he says about God being our surety. He said, for who can separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of God? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. Nobody and nothing. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. When we're saved, man, we are safe in Jesus Christ. We can't be lost again. Nothing in this world can take us away from God, cause us to be re-lost again. And then Paul lists a bunch of stuff that we might be afraid of, or that we might think would cause us to be separated from God. He said, can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can any of those things in life separate us from the love of God? The answer is no. Then he goes on to say, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these tribulations and trials and famines and swords and nakedness, we're conquerors in Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances of life look like. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said nothing. So Jesus is our surety. What David was praying for, we have. We have it in Jesus Christ. The only question I would ask you today, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, Jesus is not your surety. If you've never confessed your sin and asked him to forgive you and asked him to cleanse you of your unrighteousness, and you've asked him to be your Savior with a repentant heart, confessing your sin to him, you have no surety. Things are not going to turn out well for you. In fact, things are going to turn out very bad for you, because when you leave this life, you can end up in hell. So Jesus is our surety. He's our Savior. He's the one that assures all of God's promises to us and those who believe on him. Now, David, he prayed for this, and then he's a little impatient. Now, I always am a little amused when I read these things that David writes. I read them in the Bible because it reminds us that David and the other biblical writers were human beings, and they felt the same way we did. They faced difficulties in life, and they were challenged. And they faced difficulties in life, and they had to trust God. And I noticed that God did not always answer their prayers right away. Sometimes God made them wait, and sometimes God had a completely different answer. Well, listen to what David says in verse 123 of Psalm 119. He said, my eyes fail for seeking your salvation and your righteous word. What he's saying there is, Lord, I've been looking for this deliverance that I'm asking for a long time, and I've been looking so hard that I can hardly see anymore. My eyes are failing. My vision has grown blurry. Now, this is not we shouldn't take that in a negative context. David is not so much complaining, I guess you would say, as he's saying, Lord, I have such an anticipation that you're going to do everything that you said you're going to do that I look for it with longing. My eyes almost fail. I'm looking for you to come and do the things that you said you're going to do. Let me give you a couple of applications for that. Number one, the Bible says the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Well, imminent is a word that means at any moment. It could happen at any time. We don't always think as we go through our daily life, getting up in the morning, you might not think when you got up this morning, well, Jesus could come today, but he could. This morning in my prayer time before I left the house to come here to the church, I prayed, and I had a prayer time, and I prayed for my family, and I prayed for those that I know that are in need, for the staff of the church, and I prayed for the sick. I prayed for people in the church who are sick and that are on our prayer list. And at the end of my prayers almost every morning, just about without fail, every morning I ask Jesus to come today. I ask him to come. I ask him to rapture his church. I ask him to bring his kingdom and bring righteousness to this world that's so rift with sin and debauchery. I ask God to do it. Now, I don't know when he's going to do it. And I very well may pray that prayer until the day I die and I leave here physically. But you know what? Or this may be the day I wake up and that's the day. And it may be a day you wake up and it's your last one here and it's time to go. And David said, Lord, I'm watching and I'm waiting. Are we living knowing that Jesus could come at any time? Are we prepared? Are you prepared? Do you know that you're saved? Because see, if Jesus comes and you're not saved, you're in a world of hurt. Listen, you're gonna be in a world of hurt. So you need to come to Jesus while you have opportunity, while it's the day of salvation now. I tell you another thing it teaches us. It teaches us perseverance. Listen, it's easy. It's easy to pray and pray and pray, and maybe you don't see the answer now, or you don't see the way you want it, and you give up, and you say, well, I'm not asking anymore. Don't do that. Listen, I know parents, I know moms who have prayed for their lost sons until they died. And they didn't see their son get saved, but you know what? They got saved after their mother passed. I've seen that. I've seen husbands who have lost wives, and man, they pray for their wives without ceasing, praying that God would save that one that they love so much. I've seen wives with lost husbands who pray every day that God would move that cold heart of their husband, that hard, stony heart, and move it and soften it so that he might be saved and they could spend eternity in heaven together. I've seen parents and friends pray for one another and family members and loved ones, and they pray and they don't give up. Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in petitioning the throne of heaven for the things on your heart. God will answer our prayers according to his good grace and his wisdom. But man, we can pray, and we ought to pray, and we ought to be consistent in our prayers. And then we're reminded that God's timing is not always our timing, and our timing is not always God's timing. You know the saying, God is never early, God is never late, God's always on time. That's hard for us. That's hard for David. David said, Lord, I've looked and my eyes are failing, but I keep looking. Maybe we pray and we anticipate things and we want things and we pray for them and they don't happen. And that's okay. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with praying and waiting on the Lord. And if we pray according to God's word, we know that he hears us. So pray according to God's word and wait on him. The last thing I want to show you is David prayed again for God's mercy in his life, for God's help in his life. And notice how he says it. He says this a lot throughout this psalm, especially the 119th psalm. He said, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. One writer said it this way, and let me just read the quote. Lord, deal gently with me and manifest thy goodness toward me by instructing me in your commandments. Notice the connection here for David. David's asking for God to have mercy on him and help him in this difficult situation, whatever it was. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me. But he says, have mercy on me and teach me your statutes. What's the connection? David is connecting the fact that he finds comfort, that he finds encouragement, that he finds solace, if you will, in the Word of God. And he finds it as he understands God's Word more intimately and deeper. Here's a fact, okay? For those who are saved, who are watching this video, here's a fact. The more time we spend in the Bible and the more that God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it, listen to me, the better equipped we are to deal with the difficulties of this life. Let me say that again. You have to listen to me here. If you're saved, you're going to run into difficult times in life. We all do. It's part of life. But the more you know about God's Word, and the more it's a part of who you are, the more it's in your mind, and the more it's in your heart, and the more the Holy Spirit has made it part of who you are because of the time you spend in it, the better equipped you're going to be, and the better equipped we will be to face those difficult times in life when they come. David is saying, God, I need your mercy. In other words, I need your encouragement. I need your strength, but I need it through your word. Listen, dear friend, that's what we need. There are going to be times of tribulation in life, and you're going to have to pass through it. God may choose not to deliver you out of it. And it is God's Word and the Holy Spirit who's going to comfort your heart in those times. There's going to be time of persecution. There's going to be times when the world is going to hate us, as already is. And you're going to pass through persecution. They're going to attack you at work, wherever, whatever the case may be. If you stand up for Jesus, you will have persecution. And you'll need that relationship with God. There's going to be times of sadness and loss in life. You're going to lose loved ones. Both of my parents are in heaven. Okay, that's a difficult time. But when you walk with Jesus, man, there's a little bit of spring in your step, even though you suffer the loss, because you know you're going to see him again. Because you know God is in control and has the victory over death. There are going to be times when you're going to be sad. And there may even be times in your life when you're going to have doubts. It is the Word of God that alleviates those doubts. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who lifts up that downtrodden heart. It is God who does that. There may be times in your life when you're going to be confused and frustrated. Confused and frustrated. It's God's Word that delivers you from those times. Listen, we could do this all day. There'll be times in your life when you're afraid. It's God that gives you courage. There'll be times in your life when you're anxious and there's trepidation about what's coming. God brings the peace, and it's through His Word. David said, Lord, I need your mercy, and I need it in connection to your Word. Let me ask you this today. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? The world, listen, if you reject Jesus today, there's coming a time when he's going to be vindicated. He's going to show up, and he's the king. Listen, it matters not. Listen to me very carefully. It matters not whether you agree with what the Bible says. It's not going to change its truth. It's not going to stop Jesus from coming back. It's not going to stop the judgment. It's not going to stop tribulation. It's going to happen. The best thing you can do today if you're lost is to come to Jesus. Come to him right now. Confess your sin. Confess he's God. Ask for his forgiveness. Believe that Jesus died to save you. Would you do that right now? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. I pray for every person who watches this video, Lord, whether it be a few or it be many. I pray if there's a lost man or woman, young person, who is under the hearing of this word, that right now they would pause and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I'm sorry. And God, I believe Jesus died to pay for my sin on the cross. And by all the faith I have, I ask you to forgive me and save me. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Save me right now. God, you'll save all who call on your name. Thank you for that offer of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.